Amen. What a blessing to be in the presence of God. For Him to come and just dwell with us. This is our God. And if we sing that song, we truly mean it. You're all I want. You and Netflix, right? No, come on, right? But it's true. If we really mean that song where God is all we want, He's going to just penetrate our heart and our soul and our mind, our strength. He's going to be part of who we are. And for anyone to sing that song and be 100% honest, we know that He's not all we want. But that's the goal. And praise God for His grace, that He is willing to just love us, even though our priorities are often not straight. I'm thankful for it. We're in a sermon series called Life in His Name. Life in His Name. We can't find life anywhere else apart from the name of Jesus Christ. There is no life outside of God. You can't have it. I'm so thankful for that. I want to talk about three stories this morning. Give you three examples. First one is this. There's a man, he's about 27 years old. He's grown up on the streets. He grew up in a home with no father and just a life of pain. The streets are what taught him everything he knows. He's never experienced love. His mom is never there. His brothers and sisters don't care about him. Finally, one day, a gang meets up with him. He meets up with a gang. And these guys offer him support and a family where they're always going to have his back. And it's true, they always have his back. They're always caring for him. This guy grows up with this, and he goes out and he lives his life the best he knows how in that scenario. And he's killing people, he's beating people up, he's stealing from people, he's hurting people. This is who this guy has become. This is his life. And he does it the best he knows how. The second scenario is a young lady. She's about 24, newly married. She grew up in a very kind home. Very kind home. If you love others, they'll love you. If you hurt others, they'll hurt you. These are the main teachings of her home. Parents were very kind, very religious. They were Buddhist. And she grew up with them, and she lived life well, and now she's married and has kids of her own, and she's teaching them the very same things. To honor your neighbor, and it'll come back on you, and you will then find joy or peace. That's the karma lifestyle. And the third scenario I'd like to give you is one of a man who's about 31 years old, and he's grown up in the church his whole life. He was in Sunday school every single day, every single Sunday. He knew memory verses of the Bible. He had them by heart. He was always at youth group, a class A kid. You know, the kind of kid you wanted in your class if you were a high school teacher. You know, he's always getting his homework done, always listening. You didn't have to worry about him. Gets married, has a few kids, takes them to school, or to Sunday school as well, and to church, and teaches them all he knows. But in all of this, he knows he's lacking. He knows there's something missing in his life. He recognizes that despite his upbringing, there's still something missing in his life. And he can't quite piece it together. But he knows that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, so he keeps coming. These are my three scenarios I have for you. I want you to keep those in mind as we continue through this message. Isn't it amazing how God directs us? See, we're broken people. You got those three stories. You got three stories about people who are broken. And I venture to say that each one of us has our own story of brokenness, of lack. Because each one of us comes from a different background where we are seeking God in our own way. And we are trying our best. And there's times when each one of us feels like we are falling short. And see that it all started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve broke the relationship. We were made to be in relationship with God. We are made to be image bearers. God said, "Let us make man in our image, to bear our image." So we were made to be just like God. And when we sinned, we broke that. And each one of us has that in us where our flesh now is cursed. And we continually turn to things contrary, other than God, to find our peace and our rest and our joy. Is that true? It's true for me. I'm going to tell you what. As much as I'm seeking God, as much as I'm hungry and desiring to know God, so often I turn my back on Him. Right? We're all in this. Each one of us. Our souls are now of this world. And you're going to find that all through the book of John, where he has this picture, this metaphor of the world. And every time, the world is a place that's going to twist us, distort us, break us, change us, and pull us further and further away from the love of Christ and where we should be. But since the Garden of Eden, God has been pursuing us. The second Adam and Eve ate that fruit, God came to the garden. He was there. And he called out to them, not because he didn't know where they were, but because he loved them and wanted them to know, "I'm here, come to me. Come to me." And Adam and Eve hid. They hid their bodies. They're filled with something they've never experienced before, and that was shame because of their actions, because of what they had done. God pursued them, and God continued to pursue. God made a promise to a man named Abraham. "You are going to be a man who has many children. I'm going to give you the nations. Get ready." God pursued through a man named David, made a young, nothing shepherd boy turn into the greatest king this world has ever seen and ever will see. God pursued through the prophets, through Micah, through Joel, through Hosea. He pursued through these prophets, saying, "I am not going to leave my family alone. My image bearers, I'm never going to leave them alone. I'm always, always going to offer them a way. They are never too far from my hand." This is our God. Always pursuing, relentlessly seeking us. He will not leave us to our own. Praise God. Hey? Praise God that He has never left us. And listen to this. This is how this was His final move. This was the culmination of all of creation came to this point right here in this scripture. I venture to say that that verse 14 in John chapter 1 may be at least in the top five most important verses of the Bible. I can't think of anything that's more important. It's unbelievable how important this passage is. Without this, the rest falls apart. Without this, even the Old Testament falls apart. We're in John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Please turn there. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the only God, the one who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known.'" Is that not the most exciting passage? I don't know. I can't think of a more exciting passage than that. God came. God came. Do you guys know who God is? Do you all know who God is? Have you heard of Him? Anybody? Yeah? God. The one and only? The real one? Like not the fake one that we worship sometimes, but the real one? Do you know that guy? Have you ever heard of him? God actually came to earth. Listen to it. Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You guys wondering who the Word is? Let's review verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So as soon as you read verse 14 and you see the Word, your mind automatically goes to verse 1, which transports you all the way to Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And if you continue through that and you get to Genesis chapter 2, you start to realize God is piecing these things together. You know, in the first three chapters of Genesis, you're going to hear God say things like, "Let there be." And there was. So God speaks. The Word is the one who's saying, the active voice of God is, "Let there be," and there was. So that active voice, that part of God that speaks and creates, came and put skin on. He came down to this earth in flesh and became just like you and me. If He was sitting here right now, dressed like us, we probably wouldn't recognize that this was actually God, because He looked like us. God, the creator of everything, left it all. Left His throne. And it's so amazing. You got to think this right through the end. Do you understand what this implies? Because I was having a conversation with Jeff earlier this week, and we were talking about, did God learn? Did Jesus have to learn stuff, or did He just know He was God? Do you get this though? He had to grow. If He was fully human, He had to learn. How much of learning is part of our everyday experience? We learn every single day. If Jesus of Nazareth never learned, He was never human. So Jesus, let's look at a story in Luke chapter 2. Okay? Jesus is gone to Jerusalem to celebrate a festival. He's all excited about being there. His whole family's excited about being there. He went with his mom and dad, and they're there, and everything's happening. It's wonderful. Then all of a sudden, his family gets up and leaves, and he isn't there. And they're down the road a ways before they realize he's gone, that he's not there. Mary and Joseph swing back, and they're looking all over for him. Finally, they show up, and they come to the temple. And there's 12-year-old Jesus, God in the flesh, standing there in the temple, and he's asking these deep questions. And his mom and dad say, "Son, what are you doing here?" And he says, and at this point, he already knew he was God. When he's 12, he already knew he was God because he says to his mom, "Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" The very next verse gives us a clue that he actually had to learn. And that was this, that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature with God and man. He learned. He was learning things. God had to learn to be like us. Could you imagine? God was learning what it was like to be a human, to grow and to find these changes. But the thing was, he was so different from us. Because everyone in this room has one thing in common. We all have a biological father. And because of that biological father, each one of us is changed and cursed because of the sin passed down through Adam to us. Do you see that? Jesus never had that. Jesus, being the Son of God, was somehow placed into the womb of a woman named Mary, and he became flesh. And somehow in his power, he set the world in motion, governing it, though he veiled himself from his own glory. Until one day he could learn, wow, this is it, I'm alive. I am who my parents have said I am. Because you know Mary and Joseph spoke to him. You know Mary and Joseph taught him the truth. You know that. So the Word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. So we've got God in his fullness living in our presence. The actual translation is that he pitched his tent in our neighborhood, in our area, in our backyard. He became one of us. Do you get this? Do you understand the magnitude of God coming to this earth? And why? Why would God do this? Why would God come and live among us, dwell among his people that he created? What a sign of humility, hey? What a sign of humility. What leader comes and lives as a peasant? He was just a carpenter, a carpenter's son, probably did some fishing, didn't have a lot of nice clothes. This was our God living in our midst. He knows what we've been through. God knows what we've been through. Man, isn't that encouraging? I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 4 where Jesus, or the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? We do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but has in every way gone through the same trials we have and has been tempted the way we have, but without sin. Isn't that awesome? This is our God. So he has zero sin. Our God was able to do this for us. Do you believe this? Do you believe that our God came and dwelt among us? Do you believe it? Do you see the magnitude of this? This had to happen. This was God's plan A, not plan B, his plan A. He only has one plan, and it's going to work because he's God. Verse 15 says this. Well, you know what? Let's just finish verse 14. I'm not done yet. And he says this in verse 14. I'll call it verse 14b. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, man. We have seen his glory. So again, you got God in the flesh, who is grown up now. And when he was around 30 years old, he started a ministry. You might have heard of it. You know, he gathered around 12 people or so. Have you guys heard of this story? Gathered around 12 people and poured into them and discipled them. He called them his, help me out here. Yes, disciples. I'm just wondering if you're alive and listening. Okay, that's all I need. I just need a little bit of, hey, I'm awakeness here. God gathers disciples. And he wants to train his disciples. So you know how he trains his disciples? He shows them what it is to live as a perfect image bearer of the King of Kings. A perfect image bearer of the kingdom of God. He wants to show them that. So this is what he does. He pours into 12 people. And by pouring into those 12 people, it affects all of those around them because they're not just stuck in one little town. They travel and go from town to town to city to town to city, back to Jerusalem and then leave and then come back. And my goodness, the things they did were amazing. And he pours into these 12 people and they have seen his glory because he laid hands on a blind man and the blind man was able to see. There was water and he turned it into wine. Do you recognize? There was a dead man that he called to, the word of God called to this guy, and that dead man rose from the grave. That's what an image bearer, that's what life as an image bearer should look like. Is that not freaky? Hey, I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am not calling out a dead man. Right? Gets us a little nervous, doesn't it? You imagine if you're at some funeral somewhere someday and God says to you, pray over that guy. I'm no longer a slave to fear, except when it comes to that. Right? What if God did that? Would you do it? This is what living as an image bearer of Christ is like. It's doing what he has called you to do. He may not call you to raise a dead man to life, but he may call you to lay hands on someone's knee one day and pray over them. He may call you to lay hand on someone's shoulder and pray for the heart that's inside of them that is so rock solid that it cannot feel a thing. And you pray over them and all of a sudden they feel that heart of stone removed, and they come to life. That's what an image bearer looks like. That's what he's showing us. They have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Do you know what that means? How much does that change the way we live? Do you believe that the word of God can touch somebody's heart? Okay, I'm not talking about the Bible, this book. I'm talking about the word of God that makes this book come to life. Do you believe that that can change somebody's heart? Because this book isn't going to change somebody's heart, but the Spirit of God working through the letters, through the message, through everything that it stands for, that's going to bring somebody's heart to life. And you got to believe this. Because that's what John is getting across in this book that he wrote us. That they may have life in my name. If they don't believe, they're not going to have life. You have to believe first to have life. What if God calls you to step out of your comfort zone and give something to somebody else? What if you just sold something? And you got $100 in your pocket, cash. And you're walking down the road and you need that $100 cash. You got bills to pay. And they're not going to pay themselves, and you've been check to check every month. And you walk down the road and you see somebody, and God says, that lady right there needs this money. Do you believe? We have seen his glory, the glory of as of the only Son from the Father. That's the glory of God. Glory of God is Him showing Himself to His people. Are we children of God? We'll sing that part. I am a child of God. Yes. I'm a child of God, but I ain't going that far. I ain't giving my $100 away, God. You know, hey, sometimes we get a little white-knuckled about that kind of stuff. Possessive. Then he says this. I'll call this verse 14c. He says, full of grace and truth. This is who this son is. He's full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. You guys have grace in you? Do you extend that to other people? Do we extend our grace to other people? And here's the thing about Jesus. Is he sees a situation where somebody is not acting or behaving in a way that's appropriate for them. You know what Jesus does? He immediately looks at them and says, how dare you? How dare you behave that way? Right? That's grace, right? When God just looks at us and just shows us, here's the box you got to fit in, and if you don't fit in it, you're out. Right? That's the grace of God, right? No. Come on, people. No. It is not God's grace. God does not show grace that way. God looks at people who are totally broken, that are totally thrown to the side, and he says, you I love. Come here. Come to me, all who are weary and broken. That's our God, full of grace. And here's the other part, truth. Don't forget that part. So he doesn't look at the one who looks like he's got it all together, but who's really living a secret life and say, you've got it together because it looks like you've got it together. You've come to church your whole life. Remember those three stories? How about that one story about the guy who's gone to church his whole life? Looks like he's got it together, but he's got nothing. God would look at a guy like him and say, hey, you need to let go of that stuff that's holding you. You need to turn your back on the ways of this world. Though he looks like he's got it all together, he longs for a God that is not God. Though he looks like he's got everything figured out, he longs for something that is not this God, the one who came and dwelt among us. It is not the Word. He longs for God who is not the Word. And Jesus would call him out and say, no, no, come to me. You're broken inside. And you're going to be lost inside for the rest of your life. You're never going to get out of this unless you surrender yourself to me. Doesn't matter how long you've been in the church, how many Sunday schools you've gone to, how many Sunday services you've sat in, how much money you've given, how many Sunday schools you've taught. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you stood at the front preaching. If you are not giving yourself over to God, the truth is, you've got another God. Right? This is our God, full of grace and truth. Verse 15 says, he bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes before me ranks before me. And because he was before me. So this is John the Baptist, just saying, again, emphasizing how great Jesus is. Everyone, just take a second right now. Self-evaluation time. My wife loves these. Just take a second. I want you to rate in your own heart. This is you, not those looking around you. Don't look at somebody else and how spiritual they look. Look at your own heart right now. Are you doing that? Is God really first in your life? Are you setting God up as number one because he is before you? What areas do you need to let go of? Verse 16 says this. See, I got confused. You hear the word, it just seemed funny. Verse 14, Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. Kate got it. And then he goes on to talk about grace. It seems like two different subjects to me when I first read it. I know Jesus is full of grace. I get that. But to me, it just seemed like in this paragraph, it seemed like two very different subjects. But I know that John didn't waste any words. He wrote this very seriously. He took it very seriously. So why would grace be right in there and so prevalent? The end of verse 14 is full of grace. And then verse 16 and 17 and 18 even is all pointing towards that. Listen to verse 16. For from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. So remember, God is full. God is here on earth. He is in the flesh. He is a human being on earth. And John, the apostle, is one of the disciples who has seen him and has walked with him and has seen his glory and knows that this guy is not just who he says he is, but he is so full of God. From his fullness, he has given us grace upon grace. Oh my goodness, how many of us are so thankful for that? Amen? I don't need just God's grace. I need God's grace upon grace. Because God's grace is full in and of itself. But not only is that one grace sufficient for me, but he's given me grace upon grace upon grace. He just keeps giving his grace out. We need that. Oh my goodness, I get so busted up sometimes. I get so distracted by the things of this world. My eyes just turn off of Christ and turn to whatever, anything else. And I get so lost. And I'm sure so many of you are the same way. We just get so focused on the wrong stuff. So focused on the things of this world. Go ahead right now and just fill in the blank. What are the things of the world for you in your own heart? Don't say it out loud. Sheesh. Not now. Some of you need to keep that between you, Jesus, and a good, confident friend. But you need to share it. Right? You need to share it. You need to share it with Jesus, and you need to share it with somebody else. Confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another. If you're holding that in, you're not growing. You're not growing. Man, I need God's grace. God's grace is huge. Listen to this. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. It says this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Remember, this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. He's just telling them about how rotten he's been. Hey, anyone relate with being rotten? Yeah, I can. And then how changed he's been. How he's changed. He's no longer that old man. He is now a new man in Christ. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a child of God, he says. And this grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. I did everything there was to do. I served, I gave, I learned, I studied. I knew everything there was to know about God. I knew everything. I worked harder than any of them. But it wasn't me who was doing the work. But the grace of God that was within me. Friends, do you get this? This is what Jesus is talking about. There is a power called grace. You're never going to find in Scripture the power of grace is what was sufficient for me. You're never going to find the power of grace. But grace is a power. That's what he's getting at in this Scripture. Grace is a power that is evident. And it's not him working that's doing it. It's the power of God's grace through him that's making the effort, that's making a difference in people's lives. I can come up here and preach all day long, but if it was not for the grace of God, you would never hear a word worthwhile. We can come up here and we could sing all day long. You could have the best musicians up here. We have some pretty good musicians here. But you could have the best musicians up here. And my goodness, if it was not for the grace of God, you would never enter the throne room to sing praises to God. You would just be singing songs. Might as well be singing, I can only think of AC/DC right now, but you might as well be singing another song, another from anybody else. Doesn't matter who. I don't listen to AC/DC, I'm just saying. It's back in my plumbing days. God's grace. I want you to listen to this passage too from 2 Corinthians now. Chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. I encourage you to find it or write it down, but don't read along. I just want you to hear it. You can read it later. Please read it later. Be a good Berean. Check it out later. But I just want you to listen to the words. Okay, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. Oh my goodness. If this doesn't affect your heart today, boy, you got to come in my office sometime this week. We got some stuff to work through. So if you are a Christ follower, if you know Jesus, if there's been a stirring of the Spirit inside of you, this passage is for you. Okay? Get ready for the Spirit of God to move in your heart through His Word. Get ready for it. Here it comes. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, as we just talked about, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, oh man, if anyone is in Christ, anyone? Daisy, are you sure? Anyone? Come on! All right, let's hear what he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Amen. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him, oh my goodness, for our sake, He made Him to be sin. Jesus. Remember, Jesus was the flesh of God. He showed up and became flesh. The Word, God, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And then the Word, who was without sin, He became sin. This is what He says. He became sin who knew no sin. Could you imagine that? Now, transport yourself in your mind here for a second with me. And I want you to think of a time in your own personal life where you have been excelling as a Christian. Okay, when you just recognize, and this isn't pride. You're just recognizing, you know what? At that season of my life, I was seeking God well. And I felt Him, I knew Him, I was in the Word, I felt just this warmth, I felt community wherever I went. God was really pouring into me. And some of those longtime sins were becoming kind of a distant thing almost. You ever been there? I guarantee some of you have been there. And I just want you to think about how it felt to be in the presence of God and how it felt to be just an instrument of Him and being used by Him. And then all of a sudden, you sin. You go back and do that thing that you knew you shouldn't do, the thing you've grown out of, you go back to. Have you ever been there? Oh, friends, have you ever felt the agony of that? Do you remember that? I've been there. I have grown. I have walked with God. I've seen Him working in my life. I've been so far from some of those past annoying sins that I've grown right out of. And then I'll just go back and do it again. And it just breaks my heart. I was becoming sanctified more and more. And then I went back and I did what I had done, what I had grown out of. Now imagine Christ Jesus, A man who never knew sin. His whole ministry, God never knew sin. The whole time he was flesh on earth, he never knew sin. And then one day, he's hanging on a cross, and he took the weight of the world's sin right upon his shoulders. You imagine how gross he felt? Imagine how wicked he felt. He must have felt just rotten. Oh God, how can I do this? How can I bear this? Oh God, no wonder he died so soon. The Roman soldiers were wondering how he was already dead. They came to break his legs, but they didn't have to because he was already dead. They pierced his side and blood and water had poured out of him, meaning the blood, the water had separated and he was dead. He was just broken inside. The weight, he who knew no sin became sin. Do you get this? Why? For our sake. That's what it says here, verse 21 in that passage. He says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, in the Word, we might become the righteousness of God. We've become the righteousness of God. You want to talk about grace? You want to talk about grace? None of us deserve this. None of us deserve to stand before God righteous and blameless. None of us deserve to be in His presence. None of us deserve to come and sing along and sing these songs like we sing, entering into the throne room of God. None of us deserve this. We don't deserve it. But grace upon grace He has given us. The power of God's grace working in us. Oh my goodness. That is the fullness of God. By His fullness we have received grace upon grace. Then he says in this in verse 17 of John chapter 1, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. Moses is great. Moses gave us tons, but grace and truth came through Christ. He is far greater. Far greater. Jesus is far greater than even Moses who brought us the law. And the law is a good thing. How else are you going to know you sinned apart from the law? That's what Paul says. Man, we've got to have the law. We've got to have the Old Testament so we can understand who we're called to be. Then he says this in verse 18. He says, no one has ever seen God. Isn't that great? We have a God that is unseen. That's how perfect and holy He is. You know, God covered His hand up on the cleft where Moses was hiding because Moses wanted to see His glory, and He went and passed by him, and then He saw the back of him. Just saw the tail feathers. That's all He could see. No one has seen God in His fullness. But then He says this. You have to read the semicolon there. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus has made God known by coming in the flesh and dwelling among us. Jesus became flesh so we could be restored to the image bearers that we were called to be by the power of God's grace. Without this, we have nothing. This is the gospel. Without this, we have nothing. This is straight gospel. You are nothing without this passage. Without Jesus becoming flesh, we are so lost. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, God, for coming flesh so we could have this life. Because I believe that Jesus came in the flesh. I believe that He dwelt among us. I believe that He came in our presence. I believe that He lived and died. I believe that He died perfect. Without sin, until he took the weight of the sin upon him. He was perfect. That perfect sacrifice is exactly what we needed. He had the sin come upon him, and then he died. And that sin died with him. So that grace is now ours. So we can now live as though we are righteous because we are righteous. Now here in James, he's talking about something about the prayers of a righteous man will be heard. Woo! Jackpot, hey? Jackpot, I need my prayers to be heard. You need your prayers to be heard so we can grow, so we can move forward. Do we believe this? Do you believe it? Because if you do, you're going to find life. You're going to find life in his name. Do you trust this? Are you going to live unchanged by this? Or are you going to be lived like you've received this grace? Are you going to live this grace out in your life? I don't know who you all are. I don't know where you all live and where you all spend your lives. 9 to 5, I'm not with you. Most evenings, I'm not with you. I get you for about an hour and a bit. So here's my challenge. Hunger. Never be satisfied with where you're at in your walk with Christ. Be very thankful. Be very thankful with where you're at, but never satisfied. Hunger for more of Christ in your life. Hunger for his Spirit to move in your life. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do this week. In your 9 to 5, wherever that puts you, some of you are retired, some of you are long retired. And you don't even do all those nice things that early retired people do for people because you're past that and you don't have energy for it, and that's fine. But you do have your 9 to 5, where you spend a lot of your time. In that 9 to 5, wherever it is, if you're in school, if you're at work, if you're in your home, or wherever, find time to spend with God. Make it special. And it doesn't matter how much you work or where you work or who your boss is, I guarantee you can find 2 minutes to take with Jesus and to recalibrate your mind and your heart and saying, God, I thank you for coming on this earth. God, I thank you for the power of your grace working in my life. I thank you that I am now righteous and I can stand before you and give you my heart. Use me today. Use me today. Let me be an image bearer that shapes this world, that shapes my job site, my workplace, my school, my home, my neighborhood, my friends, my family. Let me be an instrument that moves for your glory. 2 minutes during your 9 to 5, do it. When you open up your hands and say, God, take me, he's going to take you. He's going to use you. And then tell somebody about what God did. All right? Let's pray.